The headlines this hour. The Iranian foreign minister discusses long-term cooperation and major global issues with his Russian counterpart in Moscow. Palestinian factions condemn Israeli settlers' attacks on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Hamas says that Tel Aviv will be responsible for the consequences of such aggression. Also coming up, China warns of retaliation if U.S. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy meets Taiwan President Tsai Ing-wen during her planned transit of the U.S. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital of Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says the world is awaiting the U.S. return to its commitments under the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. Lavrov made the comment during a joint press conference with his Iranian counterpart Hossein Amir Abdollahian in Moscow. The top Russian diplomat slammed the U.S. for what he called its hegemonic policies, stressing that no country is allowed to protect its security at the expense of others. Lavrov also called for the lifting of Washington's unilateral sanctions on the Islamic Republic, saying the sanctions on the transit of goods are illegal. He also hailed the recent diplomatic rapprochement between Tehran and Riyadh. Amir Abdollahian, for his part, expressed Tehran's readiness to promote sustainable peace in the region.
We are ready to play a greater role in creating sustainable peace and comprehensive security in order to boost the economic capacities of the region.
Amir Abdollahian added that Tehran hails any initiative that leads to sustainable peace and security in the region and beyond. He also mentioned the trade exchanges between Tehran and Moscow that increased to 3.5 times last year. He added that the two countries are about to finalize a long-term cooperation pact also. The top Iranian diplomat also touched on the current situation in the Caucasus region. He called for peace talks between Armenia and Azerbaijan, stressing that Tehran is firmly opposed to any intervention from extra-regional states aimed at geopolitical changes in the region. The Kremlin says Russia's confrontation with hostile states would last, quote, a long time as the war in Ukraine rages on. The Kremlin spokesman noted that Russia is confronting a hybrid war launched by the West. Dmitry Peskov made the remarks in response to a question on how long Russia's special military operation in Ukraine would last. Russia launched a military campaign in Ukraine in February 2022. The eastward expansion of the U.S.-led military alliance, NATO, near Russian borders, was cited as the reason for the operation. Since the start of the war, Kiev's Western allies have supplied it with billions of dollars in military aid. Russia has repeatedly warned the West that sending weapons to Ukraine would only prolong the war. Palestinian factions have condemned Israeli settlers' storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, calling the attack provocative. To discuss that further, we were joined by our guests earlier in the News Review program. Let's see what they had to say.
News Review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, the Palestinian Resistance Movement Hamas and the Palestinian Authority have condemned Israeli settlers' attacks on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. A spokesman for the Palestinian Authority called settlers' storming of the mosque provocative. He said the regime's atrocities and settlers' increasing crimes against the Palestinian people will never lead to stability and tranquility. Separately, Hamas denounced the continuation of settler attacks on Al-Aqsa under the protection of the regime's forces. The Palestinian group says Tel Aviv will be responsible for the consequences of such aggression and policies. They called for regional and international intervention to de-escalate the situation. Settlers trespassed on the mosque premise yet again on Tuesday to observe a Jewish ceremony. In violation of its status quo, Al-Aqsa is an exclusively Muslim holy site in which non-Muslims are not permitted to engage in their religious rituals. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have activist and commentator Mick Napier, who's joining us from Edinburgh. Also, we have columnist for Palestine Pulse at Al Monitor, Mr. Daoud Khattab, who's joining us from Amman. Let's start off with Mr. Napier in Edinburgh. Apart from the escalation and increase of violence that we've seen from the Israelis, the Israeli settlers, on many occasions with the backing of the Israeli forces, continue to violate and desecrate the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque. Give us your thoughts on what's taking place right now.
Throughout last year, and into this year, the provocations have been serial. They've been constant. Soldiers and settlers have broken into the confines of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Worshippers have been beaten. The Jewish settlers have been performing all sorts of rituals. One group of six were intercepted at the last minute. They were getting ready to perform an animal sacrifice. They had the goat ready. Now, that's just the most bizarre and horrible of the various different provocations. The Israeli provocations against the Al-Aqsa Mosque never end. We remember several years ago they put up steel gates around the premises in order to control access by Palestinians. And Palestinians resisted very fiercely, and actually international pressure plus their resistance forced the Israelis to remove those horrible steel gates. But Zionist ambition do not exclude the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Their ambition is the entire land surface of Palestine and beyond, actually, with very, very few, if any, Palestinians left there. And when they say that they have no ambitions to seize the whole mosque, that's simply not true. The extremist group called the Temple Mount Faithful and other similarly named groups have the ambition to destroy Al-Aqsa Mosque and replace it with a supposed Third Temple. And it's important to know that not only has Israeli state finance found its way to these groups over many, many years, but now their open and avid supporters are in the Israeli cabinet. Ben-Gavir, Smotrich, but also others are at the top of the Israeli government, and therefore that government is involved in plans to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque and replace it with a Jewish temple. And you know, they can only gain confidence from Israel's diplomatic offensive and securing recognition from the United Arab Emirates and Oman and Morocco and Egypt and so on. So while this is happening, overwhelmingly Muslim countries are opening diplomatic relations with the same state which is financing those who wish to destroy the mosque. Now, they have all sorts of excuses. In the past, they've used supposed archaeological digs, and the American ambassador to Israel visited these archaeological digs. They undermine and weaken the structures, the ground under the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and that's the primary purpose of these digs. So when you look at it in the round, it's very, very clear, it's undeniable that the Al-Aqsa Mosque is a primary target for the extreme right of Israeli politics.
Daoud Kutab, the Palestinian groups say that Tel Aviv will be responsible for the consequences of such aggression and policies. In the past, Palestinians have reacted, specifically the Palestinian Authority, saying that an aggression against Al-Aqsa is equivalent to crossing all red lines. Many observers and analysts say that we could be looking at the prelude for a third intifada. How do you see it?
Well, you know, the Americans have been pushing for some de-escalation, and they held a meeting in Aqaba and then followed another meeting with Sharm el-Sheikh to do that, and they reached agreements that have been violated and ignored. This is happening. Palestinians say that we are in the middle of an intifada anyway. I don't think it's something that has a beginning and an end. It's a resistance that has been going on for some time. But the situation in Al-Aqsa, the whole violation of agreements, I think, is a reflection of the current Israeli government's lack of credibility, even with their best and the strongest ally, the U.S. Now there's a tension between the two countries based on the move to the radical racist right that is happening.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Activist and commentator Mick Napier joining us from Edinburgh, and columnist for Palestine Post at Al Monitor, Daoud Kutab joining us from Amman. And I'm going to return now to the normal course of programming here with the World News. That's it with our news review. Stick around.
The Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's insistence on his infamous judicial reforms has brought rifts between Washington and Tel Aviv to the fore. Now U.S. President Joe Biden says Netanyahu cannot go ahead with his controversial plan.
Like many strong supporters of Israel, I'm very concerned. And I'm concerned that they get this straight. They cannot continue on this road.
Biden expressed hope the Israeli Prime Minister would work out a genuine compromise over the reforms. Netanyahu has retorted to Biden's comments by saying that the regime does not make decisions based on pressure from abroad, including from the, quote, best of friends. The rift comes as, according to an American official, Biden has not extended an invitation for Netanyahu to visit Washington later this year. Israeli cities have been the scene of mass protests over Netanyahu's proposed changes to the judicial system. After more than 12 consecutive weeks of protest, he backed down and said he would hold talks with Knesset members over the matter. China has threatened to retaliate if the U.S. House Speaker meets the Taiwanese president during her planned transit of the U.S.
If she contacts U.S. House Speaker McCarthy, it will be another provocation that seriously violates the One China principle, harms China's sovereignty and territorial integrity, and destroys peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait.
Tsai Ing-wen has embarked on a 10-day trip to Central America to bolster ties with Guatemala and Belize. On her way, she will make a stopover in the U.S. cities of New York and Los Angeles. Sources say that she plans to meet McCarthy during the transit, but there has been no official confirmation. If that happens, it will be Tsai's first high-level meeting on American soil. She says Taiwan will continue to expand relations with countries across the world, despite China's objection.
External pressure will not hinder our determination to go to the world. We are calm and confident, will neither yield nor provoke. Taiwan will firmly walk on the road of freedom and democracy and go into the world. Although this road is tough, Taiwan is not alone.
Beijing considers Taiwan as part of its territory and is against any military and diplomatic ties between the self-ruled island and the U.S. Beijing says the political and military support for Taiwan emboldens pro-independence forces there. Last year, a visit by then-U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taiwan escalated tensions between China and the U.S. China has conducted its first energy trade with France in a currency other than the U.S. dollar. The Chinese oil company and France's Total Energies completed their first LNG transaction in China's national currency, the yuan. Around 65,000 tons of LNG imported from the United Arab Emirates changed hands in the trade. China has placed an emphasis on settling oil and gas trades in the yuan in recent years. The move aims to establish China's currency internationally and to weaken the greenback's grip on global trade. Several countries, including Iran, Russia, and China, have moved to de-dollarize their trade transactions over the past couple years. Russia has already embraced the yuan in trade amid Western sanctions. Moving on, Britain's opposition Labour Party has barred its former leader Jeremy Corbyn from running as one of its candidates in the country's next parliamentary elections. A spokesman for the Labour said the party's governing body has approved a motion proposed by the incumbent leader, Keir Starmer, not to endorse Corbyn. Opponents of the move have described Starmer's decision as a dark day for democracy. The UK's next election must be held by January 2025. Corbyn was suspended from Labour in 2020 for suggesting that complaints of anti-Semitism within the party during his leadership had been dramatically overstated for political reasons. His party membership was later reinstated, but Starmer refused to allow him to join the parliamentary Labour Party. He currently sits as an independent lawmaker. Scotland has a new First Minister. Health Minister Hamza Yousaf won the vote to become leader of the country's ruling Scottish National Party that advocates for independence for the UK. He takes over from the former leader Nicola Sturgeon, who resigned in February without naming a successor. Said Purisa reports on the road ahead for Hamza Yousaf in Scotland.
The margins were slim, the result momentous. Hamza Yousaf, a Muslim of Pakistani and Kenyan descent, becoming leader of the Scottish National Party after a bruising leadership campaign.
It is hard for me to find the words to describe just how honoured I am to be entrusted by our membership of the SNP to be the party's next leader and to be on the cusp of being our country's next First Minister.
The party he leads has a slim majority in the Scottish Parliament, and has been working in coalition with the Progressive Green Party, for whom Youssef, who has pledged continuity with his liberal predecessor Nicola Sturgeon's era, is perhaps the right successor, compared to Economy Minister Kate Forbes, whose campaign got off to a rocky start over her socially conservative views.
I think there'd be a sign of relief because I think if Kate Forbes, who got a far higher vote than was expected, but if Kate Forbes had won, then the Greens were not, had said they were not going to serve under her. So there's a sign of relief that the coalition will continue.
The new First Minister faces major challenges, though. Record high National Health Service waiting times under him as Health Minister. Nicola Sturgeon's education promises yet to be fulfilled. And the UK government's blocking of a cross-party act of the Scottish Parliament on gender self-ID, which exposed deep divisions within the SNP, plus the issue of Scottish independence.
As First Minister, Hamza Youssef has promised to lead for all in a country of 5.5 million. Yet despite the country being stuck around 50-50 on the question of independence from the UK and of Westminster, he has pledged to make it happen.
The last unsuccessful independence referendum was held in 2014, and the most recent attempt at holding a second one without the consent of Westminster was struck down by the UK's Supreme Court.
A lot of independent supporters, not just SNP members, feel frustrated. There have been constant promises, yes, there'll be a referendum, constant promises of a big campaign which never materialised. People are becoming frustrated, and I think Hamza, as First Minister, is going to have to address that.
Outgoing First Minister Nicola Sturgeon tendered her resignation to the UK King on Tuesday. It remains to be seen if her successor will make her the last one. Saeed Bourza, London.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
Syria has condemned in the strongest possible terms the United States military for carrying out multiple airstrikes in the eastern part of the country against resistance groups, saying the raids are a cover-up for Washington's ferocious attempts to further plunder the energy resources of Syria. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. The White House has said that U.S. President Joe Biden is committed to keeping American occupation troops in Syria in the wake of multiple airstrikes in the eastern parts of the Arab country. U.S. National Security spokesman John Kirby said on Sunday, 26th of March, that President Biden is absolutely committed to keeping American troops in Syria, where they are occupying the territory against international law and violating the country's sovereignty. John Kirby said, "Here's what's not going to change. The mission against Daesh is not going to change." He added, "We have under 1,000 troops in Syria that are going after that network, which is, while greatly diminished, still viable and still critical." The U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said the strikes in Syria against the positions of resistance fighters were carried out at the direction of President Biden and targeted facilities used by groups affiliated with Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC. However, local sources pointed out that the target was not an Iran-aligned military post, as the U.S. military claimed, but rather a rural development center and a grain center in Harabash neighborhood near Deir ez-Zor military airport. A military source in Syria said that the resistance groups reserved the right to respond to the American aggression and will take reciprocal action. On Friday, 24th of March, after the Pentagon carried out multiple airstrikes against Syrian troops, a military base housing U.S. occupation forces in the eastern Deir ez-Zor area came under a rocket attack. Local sources reported that the rockets landed in the vicinity of the U.S.-controlled Al-Omar oil field at around 11 a.m. local time, causing several explosions. On Saturday, 25th of March, Iran's Arabic-language Al-Alam television network reported that more than 20 rockets had been fired against two illegal bases belonging to American occupation forces in eastern Syria. John Kirby, on Sunday, 26th of March, said additional U.S. action has not been ruled out. He said, "I'm certainly not going to rule out the potential for additional U.S. action if the president deems it appropriate and necessary. We're going to keep at that, and that message is sent loud and clear." The Syrian Arab news agency Sana'a has also covered this story and tells us more. Syria condemned in the strongest possible terms the United States military for carrying out the airstrikes in the eastern part of Syria against resistance groups, saying the raids are a cover-up for Washington's ferocious attempts to further plunder the energy resources of Syria. The Syrian Ministry of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates made the remark in a statement on Saturday, 25th of March, after the U.S. conducted airstrikes in Syria on Thursday, 23rd of March. Blaming Damascus for a drone attack that purportedly killed an American contractor, wounded another, and also hurt five other U.S. troops. The statement denounced the brutal attack launched by the U.S. military against some areas in Deir ez-Zor province, which claimed the lives of a number of people, left several others injured, and caused property damage in the targeted regions. It added, "The U.S. allegations about the targeted sites are nothing but a failed attempt aimed at justifying the act of aggression, which constitutes blatant violation of Syria's sovereignty, unity, and territorial integrity." The Syrian Foreign Ministry also said that such hostile U.S. acts are in line with the attacks that the Israeli regime and the Daesh Takfiri terrorists have launched against local residents and serve as a cover-up for the continued looting of Syria's oil by U.S. occupation forces. The statement also said Syria repeats its demand for an immediate end to the presence of American occupation forces in Syria, increased authority of the Damascus government over all districts in the country, and cessation of Washington's support and sponsorship of separatist and terrorist groups. It also urged the international community to condemn the latest Israeli airstrikes, stand with the conflict-stricken Syria, and help it preserve its territorial integrity and national unity. A number of Republican legislators in the House of Representatives and in the Senate have called on the Biden administration to withdraw all U.S. forces from Syria in the wake of attacks against them. Congressman Matt Gaetz tweeted recently, "Warmongers in both parties say keeping troops in Syria is necessary to preserve the balance of power, but that is simply not true. If they believe that, they should say directly to the parents of Americans in Syria who have to sleep there tonight and guard oil fields. We need to bring our troops home." Matt Gaetz added that it is very sad that we continue to see Americans get killed and soldiers injured in Syria, noting this is the price of protecting oil fields in other countries, which will probably continue forever. Congressman Ben Klein, echoing Matt Gaetz's remarks, wrote on his Twitter account on Friday that this week's development was exactly why he voted to remove U.S. armed forces from Syria and bring our troops home. Rand Paul, a senator from Kentucky, who considered the latest rocket attack against American occupation forces as a reason for the need to withdraw the forces from Syria. Website of Press TV has also covered this story and tells us more. The Iranian Foreign Ministry has strongly condemned the United States' recent attacks on civilian targets in eastern Syria, rejecting Washington's claims to be fighting the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in Syria. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani made the remark on Saturday, 25th of March, whilst condemning the U.S. airstrikes on the Syrian city of Deir al-Zor, which injured civilians, describing it as a terrorist and inhumane act of aggression. The spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry said the U.S. claims to be present in Syria to fight Daesh terrorists, in whose creation Washington itself played a substantive role. It's a mere excuse for continuation of the country's occupation and plunder of Syria's national riches, including energy and grain. The U.S. and its allies invaded Syria in 2014 under the pretext of fighting Daesh terrorists. The Takfiri group came into being when Washington was running out of excuses to extend its meddling in West Asia or enlarge its scale. Under former American President Donald Trump, Washington has set up illegal outposts near major oil and gas fields in Deir al-Zor province in eastern Syria, began looting Syria's crude oil and other resources of energy, sustenance and income. American military forces still continue their illegal presence in Syria, although Damascus and its allies defeated Daesh terrorists way back in 2017. Iran's military advisory support, led by the country's chief anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, played an indispensable role in helping Damascus defeat the terrorist group. The United States assassinated Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who used to command the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, IRGC, and his companions in a drone strike near Baghdad International Airport on 3rd of January 2020. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said continuation of illegal military presence of the United States in addition to occupation of parts of Syria's territory and attacking various targets in that country amounts to violations of international laws.
I حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the 76th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, he talks about those people who deserve God's mercy. And then he lists a group of people and explains about their states. And it's a very beautiful sermon and has many lessons in it. And we were explaining or trying to understand the meaning of mercy, especially God's mercy, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, Rahmati, or where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about Rahim Allahu, that may Allah have mercy on someone. So what does it mean that God has mercy? And we explained about this in the previous session, that it's not a reactionary mercy. It's not the type of mercy that we show on other entities. It is a mercy that is there because of his existence. It is there and it is everywhere. It is all present. It's that only the people or the entities need to have the capacity to receive it. Every entity receives it based on its capacity. And those that have more capacity receive more of it. Those who have lesser capacity, they receive lesser of that mercy. There are many allusions that can be made to that, inshallah, which we shall discuss about in the coming session.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we say that Allah's mercy is everywhere. It is not that when a person does something, then Allah has mercy on him because he's affected and, you know, he reacts to that. No, Allah's mercy is everywhere. That action that that person does becomes a reason for that mercy to flow into him. The example is beautiful in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أنزل من السماء ماء فسالت أودية بقدرها. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought down rain from the skies. Okay? But this rain, it enters the rivers, or it makes rivers flow from it بقدرها, based on their capacity. So some rivers are big, more water will enter into them. Some rivers are small, lesser water will enter into them. So like that, just like that, the mercy of Allah is infinite. It's everywhere. It's how much people have the capacity within them to receive that mercy. Now, that was the general mercy, which influences or it is within every entity based on its capacity of existence. Because every entity has a capacity of existence. Depending on that capacity of existence, these entities receive that mercy. But now, we talked about a few entities like the human being who have free will, who can actually do something to receive more of that mercy. By expanding their capacities so that they can receive more of that mercy. And how will that be? By doing certain good actions, by taking certain steps, by having the right intentions, by doing something that will increase that capacity that is in them. And therefore, when they increase that capacity, the natural result is that more of God's mercy flows into them, and God is more merciful to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regarding this in the Quran, says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that my mercy encompasses everything, كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. But then he says, فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ, but I will write it for those, I will prescribe it, or I will write it down for those who are pious, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, and those who give zakat, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and those who believe in our signs. So we see, if these people, they have these three qualities, then they increase their capacity to receive more of God's mercy.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, with this explanation, we realize that there is a general mercy of Allah that encompasses everything that all entities receive. But then, there is something called the special mercy of Allah, which goes to those who work and struggle to expand their capacities to receive that mercy. Those who are willing to create more windows in their existence, in their essence, so that that light of God mercy increases and, increases within them. These are those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا, I will write it down for those who are yattaqoon, those who are pious. Pious means those who are constantly struggling to do the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on their shoulders, and those who constantly stay away from that which is forbidden. When they do that, then they become porous. Their existence starts to receive more and more of God's mercy. وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, those who are kind towards others, who are good towards others by giving zakat, Allah also will increase mercy in them. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and those who believe in the signs of God, believing the signs of God, all the different signs of God that exist, that kind of take you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can be anything. It can be even your little child who tells you something, or even a person who you see on the road that is very insignificant for you, but might remind you about God. So, when a person does that, he increases that capacity of mercy in him. So we notice that, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on you? Not that you sit in a corner and you plead to Allah and then Allah feels for you. No, that is not how Allah works. It's the moment you start to do those good actions, those good things, you naturally expand your capacity, and that's exactly when the mercy of Allah engulfs you more and more. So in Islam, receiving mercy is all about working hard. It's all about struggling to achieve higher goals. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فزمن ولا
هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President Joe Biden has repeated his call for meaningful gun control reform after another mass shooting incident, this time at an elementary school in Nashville, Tennessee. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. A private Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee became the nation's latest mass killing scene on Monday, 27th of March, after a 28-year-old former student entered with high-powered guns and opened fire, killing three children and three adult staff members, according to the authorities. The children were all 9 years old. The staff members included the head of the school, a substitute teacher at the school, and a custodian. The suspect, identified by police as Nashville resident Audrey Hale, allegedly left behind a manifesto and maps of the school, though police have not described the manifesto in detail or ascribed a motive for the attack. The shooter was killed by responding police officers. The incident immediately captured the attention and anger of a divided nation already exhausted by a parade of mass shootings and a growing culture war over LGBTQ rights. The shooter identified as transgender, according to police. Perhaps nowhere is that war as pronounced as in Tennessee, where conservative legislators recently banned gender-affirming care for transgender youth and barred male or female impersonators from performing anywhere near children. Metro Nashville Police Chief John Drake said police were examining whether the shooter's transgender identity was part of the motive for the shooting. As we know more, we'll definitely make that known, but right now we're unsure if that actually played a role, John Drake said. Drake said, police believed the shooter might have harbored some resentment for having to go to that school, but he did not elaborate. The Covenant School is part of the Covenant Presbyterian Church, according to the school's website, and serves about 200 students in preschool through to sixth grade. Police said the shooter entered the first floor of the school, which connects to the church, after shooting through a set of glass doors. We know there were two AR-style weapons, one a rifle, another was an AR-style pistol, and the other was a handgun, Drake said. We believe two of those may have been obtained legally and locally. Police said the shooter had arrived at the school in a Honda Fit, which police searched after the attack, finding writings by the shooter. The assailant's maps of the school were detailed and included surveillance and entry points. Police Chief Drake said the shooter had multiple rounds of ammunition, was prepared for confrontation with law enforcement, and was believed to have acted alone. Drake said the shooter randomly targeted the six victims who were identified as Evelyn Dickhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney, all aged 9. Also, Another of the victims was the head of the school, Catherine Coons, a 60-year-old, Cynthia Peak, a 61-year-old substitute teacher, and Mike Hill, a 61-year-old custodian. Families of the victims could not immediately be reached on Monday. The first 911 call came in about 10:13 a.m., police said. When officers arrived, the shooter opened fire on them from a second-story window, police said. The entire incident lasted about 14 minutes, ending after a 5-member team of responding police officers shot the assailant to death on the school's second floor. There were no officers specifically assigned to the church-run school, police said. Hours after the shooting, investigators were seen on video swarming a Nashville residence associated with the shooter's family a few miles from the school. Tennessee has been at the forefront of a recent conservative movement targeting transgender people and others. Last month, the state legislators passed a bill banning transgender youth from receiving gender-affirming care. Conservatives have claimed that such care is inappropriate for children, regardless of what they, their families, or their doctors think. Ayman Masri, owner of a Fresh Wraps and Smoothies, a deli down the street from the Covenant School, said he heard what sounded like fireworks on Monday morning before police arrived. The cops came all around and came inside the building, he said, referring to the office building that houses his restaurant. We feel really bad for what's happened. Nashville Mayor John Cooper expressed his condolences to the victims' families in a tweet, writing that his city had joined the dreaded long list of communities to experience a school shooting. In a Monday, 27th of March, news conference, White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre said President Biden had been briefed and was in touch with federal and local officials involved in the shooting. Karine Jean-Pierre called on Congress to pass an assault weapons ban. The president has been very clear, she said, we need to take more action. She noted that President Biden earlier this month signed an executive order aimed at curbing gun violence in the wake of the deadly Monterey Park dance hall shooting incident. But she said further action from Congress is needed to create more robust gun control to help ensure that these shootings stop. In his own remarks on Monday, Joe Biden called on Congress to pass the assault weapons ban, saying gun violence is ripping at the soul of our nation. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. A former student killed 3 children and 3 adults at a Christian elementary school in Nashville, Tennessee on Monday, 27th of March, armed with 2 assault-style weapons and a handgun after elaborately planning the massacre by drawing out a detailed map and conducting surveillance of the building, according to police. The shooting at the Covenant School in Nashville, Tennessee, was the latest in a series of mass shootings in a country that has grown increasingly unnerved by bloodshed in schools. Officers shot and killed the attacker at the Covenant School, attached to the Covenant Presbyterian Church in the Tennessee state capital. Nashville police identified the victims of the incident as Evening Dickhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney, all 9-year-olds. Cynthia Peak, a substitute teacher, age 61, Catherine Kuntz, age 60, and Mike Hill, a custodian, age 61. The website of the school, a Presbyterian establishment founded in 2001, listed a Catherine Kuntz as the head of the school. Lamenting the heartbreaking attack, President Joe Biden repeated his call for Congress to pass meaningful gun control reform, including an assault weapons ban. We have to do more to stop gun violence ripping our communities apart, the president said at the White House. It's ripping the soul of this nation. The Nashville police chief, John Drake, said, I was literally moved to tears to see this and the kids as they were being ushered out of the building. In 2020, guns overtook auto accidents as the leading cause of death among children and teenagers. Rachel Dibble, who was at the church as families found their children, described the scene as everyone being in complete shock. People were involuntarily trembling, said Rachel Dibble, whose children attend a different private school in Nashville. The children started their morning in their cute little uniforms. They probably had some Fruit Loops, and now their whole lives changed today. The shooter was named as Audrey Elizabeth Hale, a 28-year-old from Nashville. The Nashville Police Chief John Drake said Audrey Elizabeth Hale was a former student at the school. He also said Hale identified as transgender. Entry was gained by shooting through a door, Drake said, adding that maps had been drawn of the school, including entry points. He said, "We have a manifesto, some writings that we're going over." Hale had no criminal history at all, Drake said, adding that one AR-style weapon in the attack was a rifle and one a pistol, while the other gun was a handgun. Police believe two of the guns were obtained legally, according to the Nashville Police Chief John Drake. Authorities were speaking to the shooter's father, Drake added.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, This hadith is about the month of Ramadan. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is a very special month in the Islamic calendar. You know, it perhaps could be the most important month of this year of the Islamic calendar as far as the spiritual progress of a human being is concerned. In fact, it is a distinct month, as it is the only month which has been mentioned by name in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, we read the following: the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the distinguisher. So let those of you who witness it fast in it. And as for anyone who is sick or on a journey, let it be a similar number of other days. Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you. And so that you may complete the number and magnify Allah for guiding you, and so that you may give thanks. In this beautiful hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the following. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, once he gave some spiritual advice to his children, heralding the advent of the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan was about to come. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam gathered his children together. He gave them some advice. You know, he advised them regarding how they should conduct themselves in this beautiful month so that they could benefit the most spiritually from it. The Imam said, "Exert yourselves in doing good deeds, for verily in this month sustenance is apportioned, lifespans are destined, the names of Allah's select servants who wish to strive towards Him are recorded down, and in this month is a night wherein the good deeds performed equal the deeds of 1,000 months. Right? So the Imam, this is interesting, in this hadith, the Imam alludes to certain distinctions of this month. First of all, sustenance is apportioned, meaning what we do in this month, it determines our risk or our sustenance that we are going to get throughout the year. You know, at least maybe you're concerned, you've lost your job, you're concerned about finding a new job. This is a good time for you to, get a new job. You know, a lot of it doesn't depend upon your work experience, your education, and these kind of things. Keep in mind that Allah, all risk and all sustenance is in the hands of Allah. And, don't forget to turn to Him in this month. And, He can help you in the acquirement of sustenance and risk. Lifespans are destined. You know, a lot of people are sick. You know, they might be at the threshold, in their opinion, of death. You can avert this catastrophe by what you do in this month, your prayers and your ibadat in this month. The names of Allah's select servants who wish to strive towards Him are recorded down. And in this month is a night, the late night of Laylatul Qadr, wherein the good deeds performed equal the deeds of 1,000 months. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the month of Ramadan in the words of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.